appreciate that so much. Brought so many things to mind. Because it did take me back when we had a four-month-old as well, and it's a different time. We do see, and I've thought about that same relationship, the dependence that our children and little babies have on their parents, and the dependence we have continually being children of God, and that relationship there. I'm thankful you went through that prayer, sample prayer on how we should pray, the manner, and I'm thankful for the points that you brought out, that it's not the words that we're to pray, but the manner that we're to pray, and there's a lot in that there. And the one I have trouble with is give us this day our daily bread. Is to stop and just pray for, look at today,
right.
Look at what we need today. Because I'm worried about tomorrow and so on. And we're to look at today and also look at the blessings of today, of what we received, and be thankful to God for that. I do appreciate what Brother Mark's brought to us. I'd like to go to the first epistle of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, just bring a few thoughts to you from here. The Apostle Paul, there are, in this particular Bible, it has titled headings, some sort of different subjects here and all, but here it has the word contention, contentions in the church. And so the Apostle Paul was talking about that here in asking, is Christ divided? And so, some say they were of Paul, some of Apollos. And so talking about baptisms and so forth, who baptized them. And the Apostle Paul says in the 14th verse of this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I thank God that I baptized none of you. And he goes on to say, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. That's not what is important. And in fact, he goes from that to go even deeper into what is important. He says in the 17th verse, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he didn't send him to baptize. Now this is supporting scripture. Really, that we can find stronger scripture that, in fact, water baptism does not save us from our sins. Jesus Christ did that. In fact, he points right to the cross where it took place. That's where it took place, our salvation. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, and that's where he did that. He completed his fulfillment of the covenant. Christ sent him not to baptize. If baptism, water baptism, saves someone from their sins, if you had to submit to water baptism so that you'd end up, your final destination would be in heaven for eternity, then I think that it would have been somewhat more important that Paul came to baptize, and he did not. He came to preach the gospel. Now, we see that in his life. We see that throughout his life in his dedication to his ministry, given to him by God. And through all the suffering that he suffered, the tribulations and that he went through, he continued to preach the gospel. And this tells you of what he was sent. He sent me not to baptize, so he can say here, he sent me to preach the gospel. So when I should treat my secular job where I earn a paycheck, I should treat that as simply my secular job, the way I support my family and all. But my profession should be, my life should be to preach the gospel. I'm confessing that I don't look at it that way all the time. I get bogged down in other things, and yet the Apostle Paul shows us, as I spoke last Sunday, as we follow him because he followed Christ, then we can follow his example of how he dedicated himself to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then he goes on here. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And to us, and I'm glad this is worded exactly this way, unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. We're shown the power of God in the preaching of the gospel when we see, when we have this truth revealed to us. Now, in many commentaries, it'll say here, it'll change it to them that are perishing, and it'll say, but unto us which are being saved, as if it's a process. Now, I believe that's also true. I see the power of God in our salvation here. In the preaching of the gospel, we see, Brother Mark was talking about us submitting in service to God, to the will of God in our lives here, that we're to do that. And we glorify him in doing that. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If it's foolishness, if God has not revealed it to us, I'm not going to believe it just because it's written in a book and published and all, but we realize, and yet God also gives us a mind whereby we might go and prove Scripture with Scripture. We can see that it's simple and logical, and it's backed up by other Scripture and throughout thousands of years in here. But Paul concentrates on the preaching of the cross. So we preach, and we don't glorify the cross. We don't lift it up. We don't bow down to it and so forth. We look and preach at what took place on the cross, which is the crucifixion of the Son of God, that he was nailed to that cross. That's where it took place. And that's one thing that that's one place that I, in my mind, in my heart, that I want to go, because that is where my salvation legally took place there. I know in eternity that we were chosen by God, and that at some point after this time when in my natural life, then that legal work of the cross was applied to me. And so at that point then, I had the Spirit of God within me. I had eternal life within me, and then I could understand these things. Not that I would, and yet God has graciously granted these things. And because selfishly, I want peace in my life. I want to have the rest and the comfort and, yes, the contentment in life because of the preaching of the cross. Now, in Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy, and speaking of this cross, this method, this crucifixion, speaking of those that perish, that see this as foolishness, this is how they see this, and this is how they saw Christ there at Calvary. 23rd verse of the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, I'll just read this parenthetical statement, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." Is accursed of God. They saw that, well, this guy that you call your Messiah is hanging there, is nailed to this cross. He is defeated. He's accursed. He's been cursed here hanging on this tree. And so they saw that as a defeat. And yet, as we read according to the love of God, that He gave us the words that Jesus Christ spoke there and the things that took place. And even that centurion standing there, surely this is the Son of God. This is a good man. It's the Son of God that he realized that. At least one of the criminals hanging there beside Jesus Christ realized that. But they saw it, the ones at Paris, they see it as a defeat. Now, let me get one other verse out of Galatians, worded really the same way. But the third chapter of Galatians, the 13th verse, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he quoted that in Deuteronomy. Everyone is cursed there, but he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was cursed, Jesus Christ. And I've always had a problem in fully understanding, or at least to the extent that I can, that man can, that Jesus Christ had to be 100% God, 100% man. There was no man an acceptable sacrifice to be crucified and to offer himself to God, but yet it had to be man, because man was the one that was guilty. And so he's crucified there, and he was cursed, his sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was accepted and is accepted because he is set down at the right hand of God Almighty. He's there. If that sacrifice had not been accepted, he wouldn't be there now. He'd still be in the tomb. This preaching of the cross is to those of us who are saved is the power of God. In 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, last verse or two of that chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ, in the 21st verse, Christ, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But in the 24th verse, let me skip down to that, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That lays it out word for word, where it took place. And who bore our sins is Jesus Christ. He was nailed to that cross, that creation of man. Romans, like I've said before, crucified thousands of people. Jesus Christ was not the first nor the last to be crucified, but he was the only one that in his crucifixion saved us from our sins and did it in love. As I today question whether or not God is in something and God is present and is blessing either me or a group of people in anything, then we don't have to question the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. And yet we see in his life, we see in those 33 some odd years as he was here that he did so much more. And even in raising Lazarus from the dead, taught us so much in that. We know there was a purpose for these things there during his time in his life as he walked this earth in the flesh. But we're given these things even as we're taught in what manner to pray. he told us that. And in all of this, we can go back to the simplicity in God. He's not made this too difficult. In the blessed translation, this inspired Word of God in this translation is in 1 Peter 2:24, we can read exactly that He bore our sins within His own body there on the tree of the cross, being cursed. It was in our room instead of us. And since that point, had we not had this revealed to us, then we still would not have to, at the time that Jesus Christ calls our name, on that last day, in that last moment, we would still not have to go before any type of judgment at that point. Jesus Christ was judged, and we were judged in Christ there on that cross. So there's power in that, because I don't have to go through my life dreading whether or not what I'm going to say to God at that time, because Jesus Christ has already performed it in perfection and in righteousness, and He has now given us that righteousness. So then we pray in His name that our prayers, as simplistic as they may be, will be heard of God, and He answers those. And yesterday, as I was talking, this came to my mind from my conversation with Brother Billy yesterday, in some of the things that we were talking about, that he mentioned, and I've never really worded it this way, but I believe this, and it explained to me what I thought all along, that there's a difference in simply just praying to God and then crying out to God, just crying out to Him for something. Maybe I should be crying out for everything that I utter in prayer to Him. But that just really impressed me, that thought, and many things. And I can even think of the prayers, of the last several prayers that I prayed, that there are certain things that there was a difference in there. And I don't want to be repetitive and just saying words and all, as we were taught this morning. But I should be crying out for various things to God, just imploring that He would grant us these things. And yet, if Satan had his way, I'd never utter another prayer to God, because Satan would tell me, "You're not worthy to speak to God." But Brother Mark, He's given us that gift, that blessing of prayer, that we speak to God directly through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He hears our prayers. And yet, it's also a blessing to me when I look back, whether it be moments or years, and see that even though I didn't pray for a certain thing, God granted that prayer, the answer to that. He knew what I needed at that time. Some things maybe I don't think I need at the time, and he thinks otherwise and grants me that. But this preaching of the cross, let me go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What he's talking about, Jesus Christ, third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in the seventh verse is where I want to go, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we have redemption, all the things that took place on the cross. I often think of all the things that happen in regeneration at that moment. That is also not a process. Regeneration, being born again, it's a moment, it happens, and so many things were given, so many things in regeneration. Certainly the eternal life at that very point then. We don't die here and then begin in the next life, the afterlife. It's a continuance of the eternal life that we have. I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to me in knowing it. It kind of shortens it up. It brings me closer to where my conversation is, my citizenship, and it makes it shorter as I look forward to that. Because many times it seems so far off in the distance. But so we have at the cross, we have redemption. We're bought back through His blood. And we also have the forgiveness of sins that only Jesus Christ could have done. Throwing our sins and iniquities far from us into the sea according to the riches of His grace. So much has happened here in that. Now I want to go to the Hebrew letter to the 10th chapter and wrap this up. 10th chapter of Hebrews. And he's talking here, Apostle Paul's talking about the priesthood. And the sacrifices made by them. In fact, this 10th chapter of Hebrews begins talking about those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. They make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, if they had done that, if they had made them perfect, then would they not have ceased to be offered? If that priesthood had offered those sacrifices in the temple, and they had made the recipients of those sacrifices clean, righteous, then they wouldn't have been offered every year because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there were remembrance made of sins every year. So that was the purpose in that. But now down in the 10th verse, talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So again in this, we can read various places, and we knew that the sacrifices of man did not take away our sins. And so it's very simply stated there. It's not difficult to understand. And to reconcile Scripture, again, with Scripture, then, we know that our sacrifices now, their sacrifices, could not have saved us from our sin. But the Apostle Paul, as he was the apostle of the Gentiles, but yet he being a Pharisee, a great Pharisee, and a knowledge of the law and so forth, yet God blessed him to deliver what those people needed at that time to understand this. I would not have wanted to be the one, the apostle, the preacher, that had to convince an entire people, the Jewish, the Israelites, that now the law being changed by Jesus Christ, the hundreds of years that they performed this law service, that now there is no need for that, that this one sacrifice had covered that, had covered their sins, and yet it should be welcome that they didn't need to go about trying to pursue and to accomplish their own righteousnesses. I'm thankful to know that in my life, so that I don't feel a complete failure because my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So once and for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice of which it can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man was different. He came and did this in spite of how he was treated, in spite of even if you just take in his physical abuse in his life, Jesus Christ, and what the Romans did to him, and the Hebrew people, we know something more. We know that as he went to the cross willingly, to do this, to save us from our sins, to take our place so that we would not have to suffer in eternity in the absence of God because of our sinfulness. But he still went there because I think throughout all that, throughout the scourging and the beating and him being spit upon and mocked and that joke of a trial, that mockery there that they put him through and the criticism, that still his love for us, for me, did not ever change. He was still determined to go to that cross of which we preach today. So we're to be reminded of that. And so we look at the work there that he did on the cross. Now, let me finish up in this chapter. The 19th verse down, after talking about this, what he did at the cross in his crucifixion, redemption, and so forth, the sacrifice, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Now we begin here with what we're to do. And Brother Mark, I believe, mentioned that reasonable service. And what we're to do, and I've spoken some on this. Again, the list that we have, what's to help us in the preaching of the cross, but what we're to do here in staying within that will, that holy will of God here. So here he lists out, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Sounds a little bit like being unmovable, steadfast. Sounds a little bit like that. So we can point back to the preaching of the cross for these things here in our lives. He gives us, he equips us as he did the Apostle Peter. When I deny God and Jesus Christ as the Apostle Peter did, then he equips me with what I need to get past that and to cast that iniquity aside. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So there's another thing we're to do. And to finish up, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves and exhorting one another. It takes constantly, it seems like I need more encouragement than most people to just to keep going, to stop from stumbling because I have what my brother Mark words as a pity party. So often, poor me. But if I just look at the subject of the gospel, of the cross of Christ then, and look at what he's done for me. Number one, when I go, I don't think of defeat and despair the ultimate suffering of Jesus Christ. I think of what he accomplished there, that victory that he won, and then he has given it to even me. We look at the cross, but then we look at that one nailed to the cross, and then we think about where he is even right now, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, and then we are able to think upon things in heaven. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, think upon the things above and not here. Some days it is so much harder to do that, and sometimes even when I try, when I'm struggling to do that, I will come down to think of the words typed in black here on this white page and think, no, wait a minute, I preached just 2 Sundays ago to do this, this, and this to help, and it still won't. I still struggle. But we keep on doing that. Not that we'll have a better seat in heaven, but because we're going to be there in the first place, and that Jesus Christ in his own body on the tree of the cross suffered that curse for us so that we wouldn't. And so then I think, what is my reasonable service? And I'm overwhelmed with the things that I should be doing and that God will bless us to do in our lives, in glorifying Him, in serving Him, and each other exhorting one another in that. May God bless and keep you. It's my prayer. We'll sing a song now.